Well, we know that there is so much that is taught about how we individually need to be people of faith. There's much said about personal faith in God and how much it matters that we have that personal relationship, that we're growing in our personal knowledge, understanding, and just being blown away by God personally and experiencing Him personally. There's a lot that's said about that. There's a lot that's written about that. And that's all good, by the way. However, there is so much in the Bible. In fact, we see it throughout the Bible, and especially in the New Testament when it's talking about and displaying the early church to us. There's so much that shows that faith is not lived out individually, but instead, faith is really lived out in community. Amen. This morning, we continue our series called Real Faith, Real Life. And we continue to understand, and it continues to be revealed to us, that if we really want to live life, really want to live a life that's glorifying God, that we really need faith. And we can actually grow in our faith. It's not like this is how much faith you've been given, and somebody else has been given more, and somebody else has been given less, and you just have to, you know, okay, then I'm just going to deal with life based on the faith I have, or feel like I have. No, we can grow in our faith, and that's why we're studying this. That's why I believe God has us going through this topic right now as a church. He wants to take us deeper. He wants that outpouring, that word that He gave us earlier this year, that word that He has outpouring, an outpouring of His Spirit for us, an outpouring of the gifts, an outpouring of His presence for our lives individually and corporately, and we will experience that as our faith grows. So He's helping us along in that matter. So today we look at the reality that we are called to engage in corporate faith. Corporate faith. Faith that is lived out in the body of Christ. A together kind of faith. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And did you know that there are verifiable results in the Bible to corporate faith? In other words, there are things we can look to the Bible and we can verify that when we live out corporate faith, that there will be results. There will be things that happen as a result of us saying yes to corporate faith and going for it. We're going to look at five of those verifiable results. We're going to look at miracles. We're going to look at the result of power, church growth, of freedom and breakthrough, and number five, spiritual maturity. All five of these things. We will experience more of these things in our lives when we engage in corporate faith. So let's take a look at those verifiable results. First thing I want to do is, why are we using the term verifiable results? It sounds so academic. Because this is what it means to verify. To verify means to prove the truth by presentation of evidence or testimony. To verify means to substantiate. And so these results of engaging in corporate faith are substantiated. They're verifiable. They're real. They've really happened. It's a cause and effect thing is what we're going to look at. When we engage in corporate faith, there's something that will happen as a result of that. So let's dive right into the first verifiable result. Result number one of corporate faith, miracles. Let's go to Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The first result that we will see, and we have already seen, but we're going to see more of when we engage in corporate faith, are miracles. It says in Mark 2, beginning in verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum, speaking of Jesus, when Jesus returned after some days, it was reported that he was at home. In verse 2. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And Jesus was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Let's jump now to verse 10. Jesus continues and says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And what was the result? The guy rose, immediately picked up his bed, and went before them all, and so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this before." The result of corporate faith was that this man received a miracle. He received healing. The result of corporate faith was that these people witnessed a miracle and glorified God. You see, what happened here is that this man couldn't get to Jesus alone. He couldn't walk. He was on the outside. He was unable, even though he wanted healing, he was unable to receive healing. He was unable to get to Jesus. In this case, it was a physical thing that was preventing him from getting to Jesus. And so what happened? His community, his friends, others came alongside of him and lifted him up and took him to Jesus. And they did whatever it took. They got aggressive. They ripped a hole in the roof and lowered the man down. Corporate faith. Jesus mentioned in here, he talked about their faith because he saw their faith. He responded to their faith, to the faith of that community, the faith of those five, the four caring and the paralytic himself. So these men, they lifted up their friend. They were there for him. They lifted him up. They carried him. We're called to lift one another up. We're called to bring each other's needs before the Lord. The most basic form of this is praying for one another. To lift one another up in prayer. And we typically live this out in this manner. We find out a need that somebody has in the church, and we say, "Oh, Tim, thanks for sharing that with me. I'll pray for you." And we immediately say, "Bless you, brother." And we go home and we put it on our prayer sheet or list, if we have a physical one or a digital one, or we just keep it in our head. And we lift up our brother in prayer when we have our quote unquote prayer time, right? That's typically how this lifting one another up is lived out. But I want to challenge us that that's not the picture we have here in Mark chapter 2. And that's good, by the way, that we pray for one another throughout the week, in our quiet time, in our prayer time, and all of that. But what I want to challenge us with, and what God's Word, I believe, is challenging us with this morning, is that we can be a little more real than that, a little more personal than that, a little more community than that. And we can, like these four guys, we can actually come around our brother in person in the same place and lift one another up. We can pray for one another. We can help one another with real needs. Actually live life together, do life together, and bring each other to Jesus when we need help. These four men went to their friend, they lifted him up. They got together, they lifted up their buddy. They didn't just say, "Hey, we're going to go talk to Jesus for you." Do you notice that also? They didn't just say, "Hey, you can't get to him, and we really can't get you through the crowd. There's no way to get through the crowd, it's too packed. But one of us can kind of wiggle our way through, and we'll get to Jesus, and we'll present your need to him," you know, and they didn't do that in this scenario. This is a picture of them getting aggressive, coming together, grabbing their friend, and getting their friend in front of Jesus. And Jesus responded, it says, to their faith. Have you all been in the prayer room lately? Have you looked on the whiteboard? We have a whole column on the right side of the whiteboard of miracles and healings and God moving in people's lives. We had to take a lot of those off the whiteboard to make room for new ones. And so we have one picture frame filled with testimonies of miracles and healings. We have room for another one that's going to go up very shortly because we're about filled up with the whiteboard again. And I want to bring this up because what I want to say is that God's doing this right now. This happened back here with Jesus in Mark chapter 2, but this is happening today right here with Evident Life Church as we gather together and as we lift one another up and bring each other's needs and lay hands on one another and come together lifting one another up before the Lord. We are seeing God move in power. We're seeing miracles happen here on Sunday morning and in our other gatherings throughout the week. God is moving and He's doing it. It's a verifiable result. That when we come together as a community of believers, as the body of Christ, and we exercise corporate faith, that miracles and healing happen. I love the word that was given earlier. We need to raise our sights. We need to set our sights higher. Aim higher. God is a God of miracles. Do we believe it? Do we believe that when we gather together and lift one another up, that God heals? And He intervenes. Do we believe it? Then let's come together and let's see more miracles. Do you want to see more miracles in your life and in the lives of those that you love? Let's be like these four men and the paralytic and let's come together and exercise corporate faith. So verifiable result number one, miracles. Engaging in corporate faith, you're going to see more miracles. I can say that very confidently. I have no problems telling you, you will see miracles as you really go for this corporate faith. The second verifiable result, power. Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. Verse 1. Verifiable result, you can take it to the bank. It says, and this is on the day of Pentecost, beginning of verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they, meaning the people of God, the disciples, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Power came over the early church as they gathered together. Again, what happened? Jesus said, I'm going to be with my Father. You wait for the Holy Spirit. And so, what did they do? Did they all go, okay, we'll go to our prayer closets and we'll wait. And they're all in their different little places, sitting down, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come on them individually. No. They didn't do that. They knew what the Lord was saying. They went and they met together. They went to the upper room and they gathered together and they waited. And they prayed and they worshiped and they did life together. And I'm sure they were getting excited and some of them were getting impatient. Oh, when's He going to come? Others were going to say, oh, you know the Lord is true. If He said it, it's going to happen. Let's just keep waiting and praying and getting excited. And what happened? Boom! He came in power and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and with power. And what was the result? The church exploded. 3,000 people came to Christ that day. 3,000 people that day. Would that have happened if they were all in their own individual places? It doesn't say it, but we know this, because they were together, part of the whole mystery and wonder of the day of Pentecost was the fact that they were together. There was power. There was real results that happened because of that. Do we long for this to happen today? Do we want this kind of thing to happen today on our watch, in our lives? Do we want it? Do we long for the church to be filled with the Holy Spirit and with power? Yes, we do. Heads are nodding. Yes. then let's engage in corporate faith. That's what the early church did. A guy by the name of J.B. Johnston wrote The Prayer Meeting and Its History, and he says this. He says, in the prayer meeting, that's the gathering of the saints praying, right? That's what a prayer meeting is. In the prayer meeting, as nowhere else, are Christian graces thus brought together with powerful reactionary and reflective force. Do we want God's grace to come on us in power, with force? It happens when we gather together. God created things to work better together. He created things to be more effective when we, His people, come together. I know a little bit about this. Most of you know I coach basketball. I really enjoy it. It's a beautiful thing to see these young men come together and play ball and win games, because that's a lot of fun, to win games. I mean, that's the goal of basketball, to come together, to put something together so that you can go out on the court and you can win a game and glorify God in the whole process. You can do that. You know, you can be a winner and glorify God. You can beat somebody else on the basketball court and it can glorify God. Oh, that's awesome. It's a beautiful thing. God, you're so good. So as I'm coaching these young men, I'm encouraging them to work on their skills. I'm encouraging them to go and to spend time, just them, the basketball and the hoop, and practice their free throws, practice their ball handling. I encourage them to do exercises that increase their vertical jump, to increase their strength, to get them prepared. And those are all important elements to being good at basketball. But then there's a point at which we got to all come together, because one guy isn't going to be able to go out there and win a basketball game. But listen, it's when we come together as a team that we're able to bring all of those individual skills together and to put them in an environment and into a form where they're even more effective. Where now we're taking the individual skills and we're working on zone defenses to stop the other team. We're working on picks and rolls. We're working on plays that are going to take advantage of the different skills of the individual to make it even better. And when we come together as a team and bring all of our skills and giftings as a team, that's when victories happen. That's when we win ball games and we win championships. I've got some of those players right here in the room, and it's awesome to win championships, isn't it, guys? And we do it together, don't we? In Deuteronomy 32, we see the biblical truth that if God is involved, if God's involved in your life, that one of us can put 1,000 to flight. That's the truth that we find in Deuteronomy 32. One of us can put 1,000 to flight. And frankly, that's pretty amazing. That we can send 1,000 of the enemy fleeing us individually because Christ is in us. But it continues and it says, but two of you, if just two of you get together, you can send 10,000 fleeing. That's exponential increase. One of you can put 1,000 to flight. That's unbelievable enough. But two of you can send 10,000 fleeing. When you come together as the body of Christ, there is exponential increase in the effect that you can have in bringing the kingdom of God and in sending the kingdom of darkness fleeing. Exponential increase. It's unbelievable. It's amazing. But it's just God's economy. It's how He works. John Mott, he's a Christian leader preacher from the early 1900s. He even won the Nobel Peace Prize. Wouldn't that be great to see an on fire Christian preacher win the Nobel Peace Prize these days? They should. It's amazing who they give it to nowadays. But this preacher won the Nobel Peace Prize. He was a missions director, all kinds of amazing things for the Lord. This is what he has to say about this whole concept, this whole reality of exponential increase. He says, if added power attends the united prayer of two or three, what mighty triumphs there will be when hundreds of thousands of consistent members of the church are with one accord day by day, making intercession for the extension of Christ's kingdom. Exponential increase. Verifiable results. How badly do we want to see the enemy flee? I mean, really, how badly? How badly do we want to see revival in our land? How badly do we want to see the sick healed? How badly do we want to see the Lord show up in power and in glory? How badly? I believe we can find the answer to that in how often we are gathering together and exercising corporate faith. How bad do you want it? Look at your schedule. What are you investing in? That'll tell you what kind of return you're going to receive. What are you investing in? You can invest in the stock market. It's giving a pretty good return right now. Can increase your 401k. Can't take it with you. It's not a bad thing. There are a lot better things. Look at your schedule. How bad do you want it? You know, this week, it's interesting how the Lord works and how the kingdom of God works and even how the enemy works in our lives. You know, as I'm studying and putting together sermons and teachings, it seems like I have opportunities to process those things and to wrestle with these very things that I'm working on and studying, and these very truths that I'm like, yeah, I'm going to go up there and preach it, and this is what it's all about, and yeah. And then I get to actually see, okay, can I really walk this out? It's awesome, actually. It's very humbling. It's very, very good. This week on Monday night, I went to bed tired. And so I decided, you know what? I go to men's meeting every Tuesday. The only time I ever miss is when I'm out of town. I even go when I'm not feeling well. And I can miss a Tuesday morning every once in a while. And after all, I'm tired. And so I didn't set my alarm with the full intent of just sleeping through it and waking up refreshed. And funny thing is, I woke up at about 4:30 in the morning and ended up going to men's meeting, of course, because I'm like, what am I doing? I got to go to men's meeting. Well, it was just about an hour after men's meeting that I went home after Tim and I met, and I started working on the sermon and some more study, and I got really into it. And all of a sudden, 11 o'clock comes, and I go, oh my, it's 11 o'clock. I need to go to pastor's prayer. But I thought, you know what? I go to pastor's prayer often enough. And after all, I'm working on the sermon, and God, you really have me going, and this is really productive. I can just blow that off this week. I mean, these are things going through my mind as I'm preparing a teaching about the importance of gathering together with brothers and sisters in the Lord. As I'm talking about, you know, putting together about corporate faith, and all of a sudden I realize, what am I doing? This is crazy. I don't want to miss the gathering with these other pastors. I mean, I could miss a miracle. I could miss God showing up in an amazing way. I could miss the power of God. I could miss the next Pentecost. What am I doing? I need to be there with my brothers in the Lord and be at prayer. And so I was a little late, but I got there. How bad do we want it? We need to look at our schedules. I often hear this. People will say, but you're the pastor. You have to be there. You're the pastor. You have to be there. I got to tell you what. I'm the pastor and I have a role in this church, in this family. But I don't have to be here. This church can work without me here on a Sunday, as you all know. And there have been times even I've been tempted to call in sick on a Sunday and say, Matt, take it and run with it, brother. Wednesday night prayer meetings. Often the enemy works on me and tries to get me to say, just call Tim. He can lead the prayer meeting. He's there every Wednesday anyway. He can just lead it. No problem. But no, I need to be there. I need to be with my church family. I need to be engaged. Let's continue because I have three more that I want to hit. So verifiable result number one is miracles. We will see more miracles as we come together as a body of Christ and exercise corporate faith. The second result that we will see, power come upon us as the body of Christ. The third verifiable result to exercising corporate faith is church growth. How many of you want to see more people coming to Christ? How many of you want to see the lost being found and coming into the kingdom of God? Acts 2, 42 through 47, one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it gives us such a clear picture of what church life really should look like. Beginning in verse 42. And they, meaning the body of Christ, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were together. This is part of the equation. This is part of the picture of the early church. They were together. They were devoted to the things of God, and they were together. In verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. In other words, they were taking care of each other's needs. Nobody was going hungry. They were making sure that people had a roof under which to sleep. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And what was the result? And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The early church grew. Their numbers were increasing. People were coming to Christ. People were coming out of darkness into the marvelous light. Daily, their numbers were increasing. They saw people's lives being transformed. And this is all presented in the context of corporate faith. It's presented as a result of corporate faith being lived out by the church. The early church made one of their highest priorities coming together, gathering together daily. Do we see that correlation? So important, so important. Even looking at this passage of Scripture, we have to conclude that one of the best evangelism tools out there is the body of Christ coming together on a consistent, regular basis. When we were in prayer on Wednesday, we were together as the body of Christ. We were praying, and the Lord started to give us words and started to give us visions and ideas. And we started talking about evangelism and wanting to reach out to the community right here in the East Valley. We do a great job over in Africa. We really help the unborn through the Crisis Pregnancy Center. We do a lot of wonderful things, but we started talking about, what about our neighbors? What about right here? What about downtown Gilbert? How do we reach out? And we began praying through it and began getting words from the Lord. And I began to get inspired by God and started to hear things and to get strategies right there in the prayer meeting on how to reach out to others. And all we were doing at the beginning of the meeting was just gathering together to pray. We had no agenda. But God started to give us a heart and even give us strategies for evangelism and for reaching out. So this coming together, like the early church, Acts 2, 42 through 47, is this what our lives look like? Day by day. Consistent, intentional, gathering together. Is it the priority of our lives? If it's not, why not? Well, there's a lot of reasons why. I mean, we've allowed the busyness of the world, those things that are not eternal, to consume our time, to consume our finances, to consume our devotion. I mean, we need to work, we need to provide, we need to be good stewards. We need to know that it all comes from the Lord, though. Thank you for that testimony, Dave. It all comes from God. And we got to be careful not to make that the big thing or the main thing in our lives, especially you men. That's not your identity. That's not your calling. It's something the Lord's blessed you with and given you. And yes, even called you to minister there in that place. We'll work 40, 60, even 80 hours a week for a paycheck. in order to move forward in life, in order to get a little more. And again, that's not all bad. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I mean, I get convicted of this. When basketball season comes around, it gets so time consuming. And we want to make sure the kids are at practice and they're at the ball games, you know. And we've got kids that are in plays or kids that are taking piano and all of these things. And man, we will move our schedules around and we will make sure that our kids get to these things. Because we've made a commitment and we're going to get our kids to all of these different things. And I mean, we'll drive all over the valley if need be. And if our kid's a little sick, they still need to be at piano lesson. Sorry, Jennifer, they're going to be there with a runny nose. But you know what? We're not going to miss that piano lesson because it's important. Yet, when it comes to the things of God, we can so quickly just blow it off. I'm guilty of this too. And we put such a high value on the temporal things. What would happen if your kid missed a practice? Maybe they wouldn't get to play or start that next game. What would happen if you missed the next day of Pentecost? What happens so often in our lives when we chase after these temporal things and we don't go after the things of God and really believe that God can heal our bodies, really believe that God can redeem and save our marriage and save our family members that are lost? And we throw up a prayer here or there, but man, we don't go into it with everything. I think we miss so much when we focus on the temporal. I know we do. We settle for less and we sell our lives short. Anyway, the church is going to grow and more people will come to Christ as a result of us, the church, coming together more often and engaging in corporate faith. We're seeing people come to the Lord. We're seeing amazing results happen because we have a group of people from this church that meet on Tuesday nights and they pray for the lost. And they're dedicated themselves to that. They put it in their calendar and they've made it a point that we're going to come together. They could just pray for their loved ones on their own. And they did that for a long time. But they felt led by the Lord, we're going to come together and we're going to join together. We're going to bring our faith together because two can send 10,000 fleeing. And we're ready for the darkness to flee. And we're ready for the light to come into the lives of these loved ones and these prodigals. Amen. And there's testimonies that are coming out of it. God's showing up. The church will grow as we come together and exercise corporate faith. Verifiable result number 4, freedom and breakthrough. Acts 12. I'm going to go through this one very quickly. It's when Peter was put in prison after James, the brother of John, was killed by Herod. It looked like Peter was also going to be executed. So the church began to lift him up in prayer. And so they all went to their own homes and hid in their prayer closets and began to pray for Peter. No. They all gathered together in one place and they began to intercede, praying for the Lord to deliver their friend and their leader, Peter, out of the hands of the enemy, out of the clutches of death. And it says in Acts 12, verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And then in verse 12, we pick it up where it says, when he realized this, in other words, when Peter realized that the Lord had delivered him and he was actually out of prison and free because the angel just walked him right out past the guards and everything. It was a complete miracle. He was delivered. What did he do? He went to the house, it says, of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And you know what? It says that the angel woke him up. And so this was late at night. This was in the middle of the night when all of this happened. And so these believers were together. They laid their lives aside. They laid their plans aside. They didn't worry about whether or not they're going to be tired at work the next day or what was going on in their schedule. They said, we're coming together. We have a brother in need. It's not good enough for us to just say, yeah, I'll pray for him. Check it off. And that's it. No, they said, our brother is in real need. They came together in one place and had an all-night prayer meeting. And Peter was miraculously delivered. The questions that came to my mind is, do we want to see chains fall off of us? Do we want to see our loved ones set free? Do we want to see angels show up and God move in power? The early church would have all-night prayer meetings in order to see these amazing things happen. It wasn't just a coincidence. It was a cause and effect. It's how the economy of God's kingdom works. We can send the legions fleeing when we're gathered together. Verifiable result number 5 is spiritual maturity. And I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, spiritual maturity. The writer of Hebrews implores us, and he says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." How? How do we do that? By not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day dawning. What are some of the other benefits of exercising corporate faith? We stir each other up to the greater things of God, don't we? That's what was happening on Wednesday night when we were in there praying. We were stirring each other up. I mean, people were bringing up, what about fasting? What about fasting? What about prayer walking? We were stirring each other up. I mean, the Lord was stirring in us. We were getting excited about the things of God, about going after the lost. We were stirring one another up. We were encouraging each other to do the things of God, to be the people of God, to believe for the greater things because we'd come together. That's why the writer of Hebrews so strongly says, don't forsake the gathering of the saints. You need to be together because bigger and greater things are the result. And one of those things are that you grow in spiritual maturity. So how do we do this? How do we live this way? Let me conclude. You know, Matthew 26:41 says that the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many of you can testify to that truth? I can testify to it. Man, my spirit is willing to love God and obey Him and follow Him in every single area. But the flesh can often be so weak and such... The enemy uses so many schemes to keep us from gathering together, to keep us from this exponential increase and outpouring from the Lord. We feel tired. We think we're just too busy. We get our schedule so filled up with other things. Sometimes we're just selfish and lazy. Often, we're afraid. We're afraid. We're intimidated. You know, one thing I want to tell you is that when you're hurting, when you're feeling down, often the enemy wants to isolate you in that and make you feel like, hey, you need alone time. You need to pull away from everyone else. I got to tell you what, be very careful whose voice you're listening to. Because I'll tell you, based on Scripture and based on the importance of gathering together and the gathering of the saints and how God uses that, when you're hurting and when things aren't going well in your life, that's when you need to press into the people of God. That's when you need to be at your life group meeting. That's when you need to show up to the men's meeting and to prayer meetings. That's when you need to be surrounded by your brothers and sisters who love you and who will lift you up and encourage you and speak truth into your life and sometimes just hold you and tell you that they love you and remind you that God loves you and that He's for you. But the enemy wants to keep us from all of that. He wants to isolate us. He doesn't want us to experience the greater things. He doesn't want us to experience these results. I want to bring up Tracy and Eva. Tracy began coming to our life group when we were back at Word of Grace. But let me tell you, I'm just going to give the background of it, then you can answer my two questions. Tracy didn't always feel like coming. She was very, for whatever reason, the enemy was trying to keep her away from fellowshipping with us, who love her and care for her and would put lies in her mind and try to give her all kinds of reasons why she shouldn't show up. And almost every single week, she says it was hard for her to go for like the first year and a half. Every week, it was so hard for her to get in the car and drive over to our life group gatherings. And then she said, it wasn't just me and Velvet. It's actually the same thing happened with the Klein's life group. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. It's not just us. Anyway. And the same thing with the Kleins. I mean, these loving, amazing, soft-spoken people that are so easy to talk to. And yet the enemy's trying to keep her away from the Kleins life group. She joined their life group, and for the first year there, it was so hard for her to come. And she was intimidated. She was all different types of things. But what happened? How did you break through? What eventually happened?
Well, it was a lot of lies and accusation from the enemy, because I'm single and never been married. I don't have any kids. And I go in there most people are married and they have kids and they're homeschool moms and they know each other really well. And I'm thinking, I'm never going to fit in. I don't fit in. And it was the same thing with the Jones. And I just know to persevere. I know the enemy is a liar and he accuses us. And so I just kept showing up and I just kept showing up. And it's new. Normally it's not those people, it's me. It's what God's doing in me, and just being vulnerable and not answer with I'm fine and good and work was good and just start sharing. And it's I'm so grateful. I might not have been coming to Evident Life if I hadn't continued going to the Jones Life Group. And I'm just blessed immensely with the Angie's friendship and Jennifer getting to know all the people in the Life Group. It's just, I'm so grateful. I've never had a regret when I've had to push through circumstances like that.
How did you push through?
Well, as a new believer with a friend in my life that just let me know the importance of commitment and persevering and not listening to the enemy, just making that a commitment no matter what, no matter if I'm tired, and I didn't always do so good in the beginning. And now it's...
So are you glad you pushed through?
No regrets. Never have a regret.
Amen. Amen. So how do we break through and not let these distractions and not let lies of the enemy keep us from the greater things of God that are found in the gathering of the saints in corporate faith? How do we do that? It's as simple as Tracy just said. We just have to determine that we're going to do it. We're going to break through. We will engage in corporate faith. We will be part of the body of Christ. We will show up at family functions, at church functions. We will get involved. We've just determined that we're going to do it. We're going to get off our couch. We're not going to let our flesh control us. We're going to, as it says in Romans 8, we're going to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. We're going to deny our flesh. And we're going to say yes and come into agreement with the Spirit. We're going to press on toward the goal. Another very practical thing is we're going to work our schedules around the things of God rather than working God around our schedules. It starts there. If you don't put God as a priority on your schedule, He's going to get second, third, fourth place. He's going to be getting the leftovers of your life. And you're going to be experiencing a leftover kind of life.
Good.
Make God a priority. Put Him first in your schedule. I encourage you to read the Word of God. I encourage you to read Acts, even this week. And I believe as you read the book of Acts and you see the early church and just these results of operating and living in corporate faith, that it's going to do a 180 shift in some of you. It's going to cause you to sit down and actually get your schedule out and do some repenting. And I mean that in a good way. Repentance is not a bad thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's coming into agreement and alignment with the Lord and His plans for your life. I want to close with this. It was a couple years ago that we rolled out a program called Sunday Plus One. Now, the early church said day by day. In other words, daily they gathered together in the temple courts, meaning they got together and they prayed at church every single day. And then they also got together in each other's homes. They did life together and they saw God moving in power. I'm not even going to step up to that. We need to crawl, walk, run and make this something really feasible. And I want to challenge us, though, to at least make a step toward how the early church lived life. make a step toward what the early church got to experience as a result of that. And I want to encourage you to really consider this week making a commitment to Sunday plus one. What does that mean? That means that you're going to commit to put it on your schedule. And unless you're out of town or unless you are like in bed really ill, you're going to be here on Sunday morning. Not because we want to check you off and be like, oh yeah, look, we had these people in church. And that's not it at all. It's because you're part of this family. And it's because there's amazing, verifiable results that happen as we gather together as the body of Christ. And we love you, and we want to be together. You know how wonderful it feels, parents, when all your kids are around the table with you at one time. Especially you parents who have older children that don't live in the house anymore. It's an amazing thing. The Lord feels the same way. Sunday plus one. What's the plus one? It's get something else in your schedule where you're connecting with the body of Christ, specifically your church family. Join a life group twice a month, 2 out of 4 weeks. There's your plus one right there. Come to a prayer meeting. Get it in your schedule. Come to the Tuesday night prayer for the lost or the Wednesday night prayer meeting or the Friday night prayer meeting. Men, get involved in the men's group on Tuesday morning. Women, add that to your schedule the third Saturday of every month. There's so many opportunities. Sunday plus one. You won't regret it. You will not regret doing life with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And you will not regret making a commitment to the things of God and saying, you know what, God, I'm going to put what's on your heart on my schedule first. And I'll fill it in with the other stuff. And if I don't have time, I'm not taking you off. I'm not taking the things of the kingdom off my schedule. I'm going to let go of some of the other stuff. I'm going to leave these cards actually right up here. And you can come get one of these. And I want to encourage you to do this. If you're going to make this commitment, you can sign it as a family or as an individual. And you can bring that in next week. I think it's important that you make that commitment and that you actually declare it to others. And I want to encourage you to bring that and put that in the connection cards box next week. Corporate faith. There's so much of God that we have the privilege of getting to experience. And as we engage in corporate faith, we're going to see more miracles. We're going to see more power of God, more of the move of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see church growth. As we engage together in corporate faith, we're going to see breakthrough and freedom, chains coming off of people. We're going to get to see us grow spiritually. It's a beautiful thing. It's the way to live. It's God's economy. So let's go for it, y'all. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the way that you've designed things. And God, we thank you that we are part of a church family, that we're part of the body. And Lord, we thank you that you have a place for each one of us in this church family. Lord, open up our eyes to our understanding of that. Change our thinking if it needs to be changed. And Lord, we thank you that your grace is enough, that you've given us all we need for life and godliness, and that your grace is enough and that it teaches us to go after the things of God and to deny the things of the flesh. And so, Lord, pour out your grace on us, that our spirit would increase and the flesh would decrease, that we would walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. May you be glorified, God, because it's all for you and all because of you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you all.